Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me again to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. If you've ever been driving by a house fire and you see the house engulfed, a lot of times what you'll see are firefighters up on the roof and opening up a hole in that roof. When the fire has finally been extinguished, you might find several places where holes have been cut into the roof, maybe into the side of the house, and you wonder, give the guys a chainsaw and look what they'll do. They're just having fun, exercising their tools and all that kind of stuff. Well, the idea is to create a place where smoke and heat can escape. If you don't, the process of pyrolysis takes place. Pyrolysis is where the heat of a fire is still there. And even though a room is quickly being depleted of oxygen, the heat is still there, and it begins to break down all the elements that are in that room, whether it be books or it be anything that's plastic, the furniture, and things like that. That heat will begin to break that stuff down. If somebody were to open up the door and that room has not been properly ventilated, what ends up happening is something called the backdraft. You've seen that portrayed in movies where somebody opens up a door, all those gases have built up from the materials breaking down. They open up the door, and it just, you hear this kaboom, and that flame, it's like that flame is coming out to eat up the oxygen that's coming at it. So they got to get that out of there. It's kind of an interesting process to watch that all take place, to watch it as it's a situation that's created. You can look that stuff up on YouTube if you're interested, and just watch how fast those flames will come about. This year, 70 firefighter fatalities have happened in the United States. Out of those 70 firefighter fatalities, now 70 does sound like a lot, but here we are in November. That, you think about all the different fire departments all over the United States, including the wildland fires and things like that, and only 70 is really what we should say, because those guys are there daily in some sort of a fire, and you wonder, how in the world do they all go home? Well, 70 didn't, and out of the 70, only one died from a backdraft. Now, I think that's some pretty fantastic statistics. Only one died from backdraft. You say, well, how is it that only one? And I tell you what, God was watching over the rest. Not only that, but these guys get the most fantastic training to make sure that they don't enter into a situation where a backdraft would be created. What does that have to do with the message? Well, remember where we're at. We're getting ready tonight to go into a fiery furnace. No backdraft involved, but it is a fire that is going to be brewing pretty hot and heavy, and it's going to create a lot of damage. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 14, is where we're going to begin tonight. And the Bible says here, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This morning we saw four different lessons that we gain out of these verses, and we're going to add to these tonight. This morning we saw that somebody is always watching our life. Doesn't matter where we go. If we name the name of Jesus Christ, somebody is watching our life. Faithful stands are going to be tested publicly. It's just a matter of time before the stands that we take are tested publicly. The third lesson we saw is that we should speak boldly rather than timidly. And then the last lesson we saw this morning is that if we take our stand for the Lord, we are not guaranteed deliverance or exemption from persecution or execution. Let's look at verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Here's the fifth lesson. Ungodly anger will cause you to do foolish things. Ungodly anger will cause you to do foolish things. Before we deal with this point, I want to present something very, very carefully, and I want you to listen very carefully. Is it wrong to be angry? Is anger a sin? No. Does God get angry? Turn your Bible to Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7, and look at verse 11. In Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11, the Bible says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Christians, you know, that's not something that would preach real well in most pulpits in America today. Oh, God's not angry with the sinners. God's not angry with the wicked. God's not angry with the world. Well, then what do you do with that verse? Because that verse says very plainly that our God is angry with them. And yet we also know that our God loves the world. You say, how can you do both? He's God. And when you look at this attribute of anger, God's communicable attributes are ours because we were created in His image. Now the difference is that the attributes that God possesses, that we possess, are marred by sin. So again, is it a sin if I get angry? Well, let's go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And let's notice an interesting command that's given here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 is a quotation right out of Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4 and Psalm 37 and verse 8. But in the New Testament, we have this, "Be ye angry." That's the first command. Second command is, "And sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." If you will, just put a marker here for a moment. Be ye angry, as I said, a command, followed by another command, sin not. How in the world do we pull that off? Pastor and author Dr. Greg Brown makes some good observations concerning anger. Might want to jot these down. I think these are pretty good. The first one that he says is this, when we are angry, we have to evaluate the reason for that anger. When we are angry, we have to evaluate the reason for that anger. A lot of times when we get angry, we are angry because we're selfish. We didn't get our way, and it's rooted in pride and a response to personal injustices. Somebody hurt me, so therefore I'm angry. Is that what our anger is? Or is our anger the kind of anger that God would have? You say, well, what kind of anger is that? Well, it's the kind of anger that God gets angry about, the things that God gets angry about. You say, well, what would God get angry about? Well, keep your marker here. Go to Psalm 119. Notice what the psalmist says here. If our anger tonight is rooted in pride and selfishness and all of that, we need to confess that immediately to God. We need to get that right. But in Psalm 119, verse 53, the psalmist says this. The psalmist says in verse 53, "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." The word horror literally means burning, raging heat, anger. The psalmist is angry over the things that God would be angry about. What's God going to be angry about? God is going to be angry when His law is violated. He is going to be angry when His word goes by unheeded. God is going to be angry when people ignore Him, when they don't believe in Him. God is going to be angry. You know what, Christians? If God would be angry about something, then we can be angry about it. But if God wouldn't be angry about it, and you think about the things that we can get miffed about, you know, somebody got our parking spot. Ooh, I'll tear them off for that. Would God get angry about that? No. So why are we getting angry? Easier said than done, isn't it, Christians? We were in Fort Wayne yesterday. By the time we got out of Fort Wayne, I was done with people. I'm not kidding you. I was done with people. I'm like, what is wrong with everybody? Everybody left their brains at home before they got in their vehicles and went out. It was crazy. And I tell you what, didn't convict me at the moment, but it does convict me later on. The Lord says, now, why was you getting angry about that? Would I have gotten angry about that? No. But I can feel myself, you know. Aren't we all like that from time to time? John Stott, though, has an interesting comment about the verse here in Psalm 119. He says, the verse recognizes that there is such a thing as Christian anger, and too few Christians either feel or express it. Indeed, when we fail to do so, we deny God, damage ourselves, and encourage the spread of evil. And then he writes, I go further and say that there is a great need in the contemporary world for more Christian anger. We human beings compromise with sin in a way in which God never does. In the face of blatant evil, we should be indignant, not tolerant, angry, not apathetic. If God hates sin, His people should hate it too. If evil arouses His anger, it should arouse ours also. What other reaction can wickedness be expected to provoke in those who love God? When angry, we've got to evaluate the reason for that anger. Here's the second thing that Dr. Brown writes. When angry, we should probably take time before responding. That'd probably be a good idea, wouldn't it? When we are angry, we should probably take time before we respond. Go back to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5. Just back two or three books to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5. In verses 6 and 7. In Nehemiah chapter 5, now you got to remember what all's going on here. Nehemiah has come in, they have rebuilt the walls, there has been opposition, there has been opposition that has come from the outside, now there's opposition that's coming from the inside. The Jewish people are bringing their own people into bondage. And the Bible says in verse 6, Nehemiah says, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Stop with that. Was Nehemiah righteously angry? Did he have a righteous reason to be angry? The answer is yes, because you can go throughout other passages in the Old Testament and you can see the Bible verses where God told the Israelites, don't do this to your brethren. And what did they do? They did exactly what God told them not to do. And Nehemiah sees it and he is very angry. Then verse 7 says, I consulted with myself. In other words, he had a little talk to himself. He calmed himself. He prepared himself. He thought through, how am I going to respond to this? He didn't just get angry and then bam, hit him. He says, I stopped and I consulted with myself. You know, when we do that, we have a way of cooling down a little bit. Gives us time to think clearly. Folks, when we're angry, we don't think straight. We don't see straight. We don't do anything right when we're angry. So we need to take a moment, take a pause, take a time out, pull ourselves out of the situation and have a little consultation with ourselves. And while we're at it, let's consult God and say, okay, Lord, am I righteously angry and am I responding in a righteous way? Now, follow it up here. He says, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brethren, and I set a great assembly against them. He took action. He told them specifically what they were doing. He didn't call them names. He said, you big bunch of idiots. You heathen, you this, you that. He didn't call them names. He just told them, here's the facts. What you're doing is wrong. And now I'm going to set this great assembly against you. When angry, we should probably take time before responding. Now, go back where your marker is at in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, again, verse 26. The last part of verse 26, we are told to be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The third thing is this, when angry, we must seek to resolve it as soon as possible. When angry, we must seek to resolve it as soon as possible. Don't answer out loud. Don't indicate anything. Don't look at your spouse. You ever gone to bed angry at them? I mean, you just, of all things, couldn't we have gotten in the tiff in the morning so we got all day to work on this? But oh no, probably in the last half hour of the night, there was some blow up about something stupid, and one or both of you was mad at each other. You ever go to bed mad at each other? How did you sleep that night? I know some of you are going to say, I slept just fine. How did you feel when you woke up? So many couples make a habit of that, going to bed angry. And as you wake up, each time that you wake up, that unresolved anger just festers. It creates sores in your soul. And when you wake up over time, and it doesn't take too often, it begins to change your attitude towards them. But that unresolved anger doesn't just apply to our spouses. How about unresolved anger to anybody else? And we go to bed with our snit on, and oh, we're so upset with them. I can't believe it. I'm going to bed. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, the Bible says. Quickly resolve. Quickly forgive. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. Why? Well, for starters, we're not supposed to hold on to things. And when we hold on to stuff, it changes our attitude. If I am mad at somebody and I stay mad at them today, today turns into tomorrow. Tomorrow turns into the whole week. The whole week turns into the whole month. The whole month turns into the whole year. The whole year turns into a decade. The decade turns into our whole lives. See how that works? And the Lord says, get it settled quick. Don't let those things grow in you. And by the way, if we don't get it settled quick and we say, well, I'm still praying, why bother? Why bother? You've got unresolved sin in your life. Why are you praying? Might as well not until you get it resolved. Well, what do you mean by that? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, the Scripture says. Deal with it. You say, okay, I'm calling so-and-so up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay, don't do that. Because it's only going to make things worse. You know, this is where we have to sit back and we have to say, is this righteous anger or did I just get my feelings hurt? Did I just get rubbed the wrong way? Did somebody not see it my way? That is not righteous anger. That's selfishness. So we need to determine what it is. You're still in Ephesians. Look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. When angry, here's the fourth point, when angry, we must remember the demonic consequences of unbridled anger. We have to remember the demonic consequences of unbridled anger. Unresolved, unrighteous anger gives Satan a place of habitation in our lives. Now, remember what Nebuchadnezzar does. Nebuchadnezzar, in his fury, the Bible says that his face changes and he orders the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter. This is a guy that has welcomed the demonic consequences into his own life. Take your Bible, go back to the book of Proverbs, and let's see what Proverbs has to say about this unbridled anger. Proverbs chapter 14, if you will. Proverbs 14, verse 17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Go to chapter 19, the very first part of verse 12. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. One more, chapter 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a righteous man thou shalt not go. Let me Let me share something that may be convicting. Maybe you know somebody that fits in this category. I think there's a lot of angry people hiding out in churches all across America. Maybe some here tonight. I hope not, but maybe some here tonight. Oh, at church, they're the picture of the docile and cute little kitten. And everybody goes, oh, they just got such a sweet personality. Aren't they the nicest? Aren't they this? Aren't they that? Aw. But at home, it's a different story. Through the years, children in Sunday school classes, just so you know, mommies and daddies, they tell everything. Because nothing's a secret to them. It's just life, you know? And through the years, some kids have had no problems telling about a parent who is quick-tempered, who throws things, who hits, who yells, who storms around, who slams doors, who pouts and holds grudges and makes everybody else walk on eggshells. I promise you, I'm not pointing any fingers tonight. I don't know of anything that's going on in your home, and if it is, it's a well-kept secret. But you know, and your family knows. I'm just going to tell you something. If you want to throw your front door wide open and say, hey, Satan, come on in. Come on. Come on in. Just keep being a hothead. Just keep having an uncontrolled temper. Just keep being a yeller and a screamer and a pouter and a stomper and a grudge holder and a person that makes everybody just cringe when you're around. Just throw the door open and holler out, hey, Satan, come on in. You're welcome. That's Ephesians 4:27. You say, well, if you're right, but. Well, you see, if you're the hothead, there's your problem. You've always got a but. It's somebody else's problem. If they didn't do this, if they didn't do that, if they didn't say this, if they didn't say that, knock off copping out. It's your problem. It is your problem. It is nobody else's. And as long as you say but, you're not dealing with it. You're just throwing part of the blame on somebody else. And until you take all of the blame, because you know what, Christians? I am responsible for my attitude, and it's nobody else's fault, including all the roundheads that were out in Fort Wayne last night. I am responsible for me. Right? And you're responsible for you. And it's nobody else's fault that you lost your temper. It's your fault. It's nobody else's fault that you decided to unleash on your family. It's your fault. Deal with it, or just get blatantly honest when you're starting to get your snit on. Throw the door open and holler out for Satan, come on in, because that's exactly what you're doing. Here's the sixth thing tonight. When angry, you are irrational. When you're angry, you're irrational. You don't think straight. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Jeffrey King makes this observation. He says, the king lost his temper. That is always the mark of a little person. His furnace was hot, but he himself got hotter. And when a person gets full of fury, he gets full of folly. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Jeffrey King goes on to write this, and I didn't think of it like this, but this is right. He says, there is no fool on earth like a man who has lost his temper, and Nebuchadnezzar did a stupid thing. He ought to have cooled the furnace seven times less if he had wanted to hurt them. But instead of that, in his fury, he heated it seven times more. Now think about that. When you look, and in fact, this takes us into the next point. Let's look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 20. Daniel 3, 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the king wanted to hurt them, right? So, if we don't know the rest of the story, we don't know it, okay? Just wipe it out of your mind for a moment. Throw these guys in and they should be gone. Because that's what happened to the guys, the soldiers that threw them in. And if the king really wanted to hurt them, he would have reduced that fire. He would have made it like a little bit of a campfire and dangled them over it for a while. He would have brought it down seven times cooler, not seven times hotter. You don't think rationally when you're angry. You say you do really bad, dumb things, right? But the seventh point, what we see here in these verses, is when you are unjustly angry, others get hurt. When you are unjustly angry, others get hurt. If you're a hothead at home or any place, others are going to get hurt. You're going to hurt your spouse. You're going to hurt your children. You're going to hurt family members, friends, co-workers. You're just going to hurt people. Maybe it's not physical pain, but maybe it's emotional pain. Physical pain, a lot of times a person can get over that. Wounds heal. But emotional scars run awful deep, don't they? I will guarantee you that we've got people here tonight. You have got emotional scars from many, many years ago. Maybe from your childhood, maybe from early days of marriage, maybe from a job situation. You have scars, and those scars still hurt. All because somebody got irrationally angry with you. I've shared this story before, and when I was working at Lanham's Bible Bookshop, 1987, 88, right in that area in Chattanooga, the owner of the store sent me to the bank. I got to drive her Eldorado Cadillac. Ooh. I thought, oh, this is cool. And sent me to the bank with a deposit. When I get to the bank, they told me it was like $400 short. And I just figured, okay, well, I zip it back up. I'll just take it back and let them figure it out. And when I took it back, guess who got blamed for stealing $400? By the way, she was a pastor's wife. Her husband was the pastor, and he was also a deputy sheriff. And I can still remember to this day him coming into the store and threatening me with a lie detector test and everything else. And I was horrified. I was mortified by it. And I'll tell you what, you know what they ended up finding out? They found out their grandson stole it because she took the bag home, the bank bag home the night before, and the grandson stole the money. I never got an apology out of that. I think we got a dinner to Fifth Quarter and a couple of free books from the store. Never got an apology out of that. Let me tell you something, that haunts me to this day. I will not handle anybody else's money because of that experience. And I mean, you say, oh, that was just then, this is now. I don't care. I won't handle anybody else's money. Never again. I will not touch a bank bag. Scars run deep when people get angry for unjust reasons and they act irrationally. They cause hurt and damage. It sticks with a person forever. I'm not angry about it anymore. I mean, it's long past. The office manager and her daughter, man, oh man. I could not have been the more evil, wicked person in that store that day. You could have brought the devil himself in, and I think he would have come in second to me. You could just see the fury. They couldn't believe that their store manager had stole their money. Well, when we get angry, we're going to do irrational things, and people are going to get hurt. Now, while we may never, here's the eighth point, while we may never face a fiery furnace, we do not escape the fire. We don't escape the fire. This morning, Christians, I shared the passage of Scripture out of 2 Timothy where the Bible tells, or yeah, I think it's 2 Timothy, where the Bible says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a guarantee. We are going to go through some fires. It may not be the fires like what these guys went through. First Peter tells us that we should not think it strange when we go through the fiery trials. The Lord brings them into our life. He allows them into our life. Look what happened to Job. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you. That is something, Christians, that we have to understand. Not only that, but we have to also understand the fiery darts of the devil. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 gives us that familiar passage about the whole armor of God, and it says in verses 10 and 11, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then we know the different items that are mentioned there. Look at verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." A lot of times what they would do, they would take those shields. The shields would be covered in a leather or some kind of a material, the metal, the leather, and then maybe some sort of an absorbent material soaked in water so that when the enemy shot a fiery dart, it would shoot into that shield and just, and it goes out. When I was a kid, my dad did something that I thought was really cool. And I was proud of Dad doing this. Dad would, if Mom had a candle burning or something, you don't need no snuffer when my dad's around. He'd just reach over and go, psst. Just take his two fingers, just go, psst. Every once in a while, he might lick them first, but if he really was wanting to show off a little bit, he'd just kind of go, psst. "How'd you do that? Light that candle again." Psst. I would try. I was a kid. I'd try it, and I'd burn my finger. "How'd you do that, Dad? There's a trick to this." No, he says, "You just have to have tough hands." Dad had tough hands. You realize, believers, that's exactly, though, what the Bible has told us, that when the fiery darts of the devil, now fiery darts, fiery trials, the fiery furnaces, things like that, we're going to go through those. But this is one of the fires that we are told, through the shield of faith, we can quench those darts from the devil. That when the devil fires those at us, we should just hear a little, psst. Praise the Lord. That's what faith will do. Now, back to Daniel. Let's close out with this point. And this, as I was studying, I came across this, and I never saw it this way before, and I hope this will be a fresh, special thing for you as well. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Fiery trials have a way of loosening that which binds us. These men had been bound, their hosen, their coats, their hats, everything. I mean, wrapped up tight, tossed into the fire. Couldn't move because of being bound up. But the fire burned off the bindings. Their clothes were fine. Their skin, their flesh was fine. Everything was fine except for that which bound them. Have you ever thought tonight that God sends us through trials to burn up the things that bind us? When I saw that and I thought about that, I'm like, hey, that's good. That is really good. We go through the fire of trial so that that which binds us will burn. Not so that we get burned up, but so that which binds us. Go to Psalm 119. As you're turning to Psalm 119, Spurgeon said this, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lost something in the fire. Not their coats, not their hair, not one hair of their heads. The fire did not hurt them, but it snapped their bonds. Blessed loss. A true Christian's losses are gains in another shape. Many of God's servants never know the fullness of spiritual liberty till they are cast into the midst of the furnace." Psalm 119, verse 67, Before I was afflicted, there is a furnace. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Job 23:10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The allusion that's presented there is that a refiner has to pass the gold through the fire. And as the gold stays there in the fire, the dross rises to the top. And that dross will be skimmed off and thrown away so that what remains is the pure gold. Let me tell you, Christians, tonight, every one of our lives, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, think about yourself as being a nugget of gold that's been mined out of a cave somewhere. And God says, I'm going to send you through fires because I want the dross to come off of your life. But when you're tried, you're going to come forth as gold. Isn't that neat? Talking with Miss Dottie and some of the stuff that she's been going through and the various trials that as a church family we've been with her through. The death of two husbands, tragic deaths. And now all this health issue she's been going through. And I told her today, I says, you know what? I think we understand why it's called the golden years. God takes you through a life of trials to bring you out as gold. That's the golden of the years, Christian. And God's bringing you, some of you, through trials, isn't he? Some of you have gone through some furnaces, and you're going through some furnaces. Listen, God's got a plan for your life, and it is a plan for good. And it's a plan for gold. We're going to win the gold. Isn't that great? But you got to go through the furnace first. Trials, persecution, Satan's attacks, they're inevitable. All that's left to be determined is how we will handle it. Christians, tonight, how will you handle your furnace? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And like I said this morning, you say, well, I don't want to go through any furnaces. I don't want to go through any trials. Well, listen, lost person, you already go through trials in your life. You already go through trials. We all go through trials. Everybody, saved, lost alike. The difference is you're in the furnace by yourself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was a fourth person in that fire. Lost person, you've chosen to do it on your own. And whatever the furnace is you're going through in life does not even compare to the furnace that you'll be in for an eternity. Eternal hell is in your future without Jesus. But that's not how it has to be, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ wants to save your soul tonight. He died on a cross for your sins. He paid for your sins in His blood. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. Nothing is left to be done except for you tonight as a lost person to surrender, to repent, and to believe the gospel. The Lord's not going to force you to do that. You have to surrender to Him tonight. Would you do that before it's too late? Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the trials that these young men have gone through. And Lord, I especially thank You for that final point, that the trials burn off that which binds us. And Lord, I just pray that we might be reminded of that every time that we go through something, that evidently something has been binding us from serving You as we should, and it needs to be removed, and the only way to remove it is through fire. And so the trial comes. And tonight, for one that may be going through a trial, may they just commit it to You anew and afresh, and perhaps with a new perspective. And ask You, Lord, maybe to reveal even what that thing is that's been binding them. But Lord, for that lost soul, we pray that this evening they'd give their heart and life to You, that they'd give us the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray.